all these ribbons and medals and things up here for these kids. Got to clear them out of the way. Too much celebratory hardware here. Well, we are thrilled and delighted to have Brother Tim and Sister Carol Simino in the house today. They are a wonderful blessing to the Apostolic Church. They were my first young adult Sunday school teachers when we prayed through to the Holy Ghost in 1974. And there was quite a crowd of young married couples in that class. And the anointing and the palpable presence of God was so phenomenal and was instrumental in shaping us into apostolic young men and women. And I appreciate their ministry. They've spent the better part of the last 30 years in Africa, first in Tanzania, where, if not the first, one of the first North Americans to have the right to hunt. Well, first I was going to talk about hunting, and then I was going to talk about the church. But used to take his rifle and go out in the Serengeti and hunt there where the Maasai hunts. And has a lot of wonderful stories about that. But put in two terms, I guess, in Tanzania. Three terms in Tanzania. I don't know any of this material. You're going to have to do it yourself. And for the rest of the period in Africa, they've been in Botswana, where they built a great school and a great Bible school and a great nucleus of national pastors and a wonderful church. Several of you in this congregation have had the privilege of visiting there. And some of you might remember a few years ago that they brought a group of their staff from Botswana down to a training session down in Pensacola. And it was our privilege to have them come and be with us on a Sunday morning. And I remember watching them dance so gracefully down through the front of the auditorium and around the front. And I would just tell you that on a Sunday morning service in Botswana, you guys would feel at home. If you went to Clarksville, Tennessee, in the worship service, you'd feel at home. If you went to Botswana, this apostolic experience is transcultural. And anywhere you plant the seed of this gospel, anywhere in the world, it will grow. And you'll see some of the same expressions. You may not even be able to speak the language, but you'll be communicating with one another vis-a-vis the communication of the Holy Ghost and the expressions of worship and praise and this apostolic Holy Ghost experience. But I appreciate so very much, Brother and Sister Simino, the wonderful work that they've done in our apostolic fellowship and the legacy that they leave in Africa. And now they're embarking on a new chapter in their ministry. They are stateside, and they're going to be traveling and visiting in churches to teach and to help. And they are both just precious resources to us in the Apostolic Church and the Kingdom of God. And I want them both to come now because I think he wants Sister Simino to address you. That's S-I-M-O-N-E-A-U-X. For those of you that are not accustomed to how O is spelled in South Louisiana. But O in South Louisiana in the dictionary, rather in the alphabet, is E-A-U-X. So, Brother and Sister Simino, so glad to have you this morning, and we love you and appreciate you. And we want you to take your liberty and tell us whatever the Holy Ghost has told you.
Praise the Lord, everybody. I'm going to let you be seated. Thank you so much, Pastor Sutton. I just really wish my parents were here. My dad would, all the kind things you said, my dad would be so proud, and my mother would have believed every word you said. Amen. It is always a treat to be with you. Your worship is so beautiful, It's a little mild, a little sedate, but that's okay. That's okay. It's great. I have, it's been quite a time that I have, has been quite a while since I have enjoyed a service and a worship service as much as I have enjoyed yours. It very much reminded me of Africa. Amen. Now, I've got a sweet, lovely lady standing behind me, and she's been standing behind me and by the side of me for the last 44 years. And I'm always a little afraid to hand her the microphone and bring her to the pulpit, because then you will see which one really should be here talking. But I'll take a chance. I want my wife, Carol, to come and to greet you. She's well qualified.
Praise the Lord. With all those dates, I hope you guys know we got an early start. All right? We're not that old. Well, I don't know. My grandson told me, I've been going to school, and my grandson told me, he said, "Bibi, what's the use?" I think he thought, you know, she's going to be dead. What's she going to need that for? It is our privilege to be here with you today. We've always, for many long years, loved Brother and Sister Sutton. They're like family to us. And we appreciate this wonderful church and the wonderful work that's being done here in Birmingham. And thank you so much for that beautiful fruit basket. Thank you very much. We appreciate it so much. You know what? We've been here and there, and we've done a few. We have done a few things, and we've been through a few things. And you know what I found? I found God is faithful. God is faithful. No matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, what trial you're in, God is faithful. I want to read something to you. I'd like to say it's original, but it's not. I got it from Spurgeon. I do a Spurgeon daily Bible, daily devotion each day, and I enjoy it so much. And a couple of months ago, I read this. It's from Zechariah 14 and 8. "And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one, and his name is one." Spurgeon wrote, "The heats of business cares and scorching trials make me need the cooling influence of the river of his grace. I may go at once and drink to the full from the inexhaustible fountain. For in summer and in winter it pours forth its flood. Men may come and men may go. I've seen them come and I've seen them go. But God, the faithful one, goes on forever and forever. You put your trust in men, you'll be disappointed. You put your trust in God, you will never be disappointed. He doesn't dry up in the heat of summer, the heat of the trials. He's not frozen in the winter of deceitfulness, when people trick you, in disillusionment, discouragement. You been there? I've been there once or twice. But he was faithful. He doesn't dry up in the winter. Men come and men go. But our God who is so faithful and just and merciful and good and wonderful, is always there. And I am so thankful that he is my friend. God bless you.
Amen. Again, let me say it is great to be here with you and great to be with the Sutton family. We did really appreciate the fruit basket. We appreciated the assistance in parking. We appreciate the nice place. No mud over there. Just nice, well lit. It's not everywhere you go that people consider their guest, I think, as much as what I see that you are. And I would just want to say thank you very much, Brother Sutton, and your team. I'm sure it's you thinking of this and them doing it. Praise God. Amen. Great to be with you. Great to see so many. And if I start calling names, I'll miss somebody and embarrass myself. But great to see different ones who have worked with us on the mission field short term, various different ones who've come out for visits. And it's just always great to see old friends and great to be with you today. Amen. Are you ready for the Word of God? Amen. Praise God. If you've got a Bible with you, and I do hope that your sound and visual technicians will be able to project these scriptures. I'm not going to use a lot, but technicians, if I make reference to one, would you project it anyway, even if I don't read it, and folks will get the benefit of it? I think it's all coming up pretty big there behind me, and I might stop and read or refer to some things there. I'll give enough time so you can find those and project them. But if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. And I'm not going to preach from Genesis to Revelation. So, almost. But we'll start with Genesis chapter 1, and I want to read verse 27 and verse 28. Genesis 1, 27 and 28. Great privilege to be here and preach to you today. And I want you to know this visit will probably do me more good than it does you. But I hope I do something for you. The Word of God says, so God created man. Now I want you to notice these little words. In his own image. And I do not know if this is in any translations, but I do not believe that you would do damage to the meaning of this by translating those four words this way. After his kind. In other words, the four little words in his own image could be translated without doing a lot of damage to the scripture, could be translated after his kind. Let me go ahead and read all of that now. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Amen. Let's pray just for a moment. Would you lift your voice with me? Let's ask God to bless his word and speak to us today. Lord God, we are so thankful to be able to come to your house today and enjoy a great time of fellowship and worship with your people. Now we look, Lord God, into your word, and we ask you, Lord God, to bless that word. We pray today to each one of us, speak to us by your word, by your spirit, through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much for standing in respect to the word, and you may be seated. God's command in Genesis to go forth and multiply, that is, to reproduce, is about the only command of God that mankind has really taken to heart. How is the man who has 15 children better satisfied than the man who has $15 million? The man who has $15 million still wants more. This reproducing that we're talking about here was and is God's plan from the start for everything that he created, from frogs to flowers and even to his church. I want to look at how this reproducing thing works and the foundation that is laid for it in God's words. Now, we're not going to talk about, this is Sunday school friendly, we're not going to talk about the birds and the bees, but we're going to talk about how God set things in order the way he wanted them in their proper order. If you look at Genesis chapter 1, and here's where the technicians might be tested. If you look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 through 12, you find the term "after his kind" repeated three times. Now, this is God speaking in relationship to plants, to the plant world. And God said about it, when he had created them, each one after his kind, so that they would reproduce after their kind, he said, it was good. Now in Genesis chapter 1, verse 24 and verse 25, you find five times it's spoken, after his kind. God is speaking in relationship to the animal kingdom in this place, another realm. And God says of that, it was good. When he created it in its order, it was to reproduce after its own kind. God said, that's good. That's the way it should be. And then the scripture that I read to you as our text for today, Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. And man after God, in God's image, man after God's own image, and woman after man. In other words, there was a creation, and then there was a following of after its own kind. And God said of this, it is very good. This thing of creating and having things to follow the pattern that God said and to reproduce after their own kind seems to be important to God because he mentioned it and said it so many times. But he also repeats this after his own kind, in Genesis chapter 7, verse 14, after the flood. In other words, we've gotten a little bit sidetracked here, but I want you to understand that the pattern that I set in the beginning still holds true. Everything is to reproduce after his own kind. Now, I want to add a little something personal into this sermon or teaching or whatever you want to call it here this morning. I have always loved coming to Birmingham. I've loved coming to Birmingham ever since Brother Sutton came here. And I have visited, and I think I've been with you in each one of your sanctuaries wherever they have been. And I can remember the first building, very, very small, probably wouldn't hold this section right here. Quite small. Probably this section would way overflow it. But I can remember something, and I've watched this. I've watched three little girls. And I don't even think those three girls were teenagers when we came the first time. They had, you know, maybe they're very clever girls. Maybe they had already had their eye on somebody and they had a plan for marriage. But I have watched those girls, and I'm using this as a parable, as an example. I've watched them grow and mature as I've watched this church over the years grow and mature. And I have now watched and been privileged to come and meet the grandkids. When you first came here, Brother Sutton, you had a lot of really young saints, just a lot of babies. They probably weren't, you couldn't have even called them teenagers. But today, I will guarantee you, sitting on the pews of this church among you are now grandkids of the spiritual sort. Praise God. You have reproduced, and I'm not going to go off too far into that because sure as the world I'd get myself in trouble, but you have reproduced after your own kind. And I've always enjoyed coming and seeing that, and I realized that last night, what I had been seeing and what I had been enjoying about this. Now, I want you to do something for me, okay? I want you to look at the person next to you. I want everybody to do this. You find somebody. Look at them. If you're sitting a distance from them, you need to get a little closer to say this, okay? I want you to look at that person, and I want you to ask them, what kind are you? Now you're really sweet, and you're kind, and you did what I asked you to do. But you need to put a little bit of emphasis with it. Some of you, when someone does, you have questions about someone, You have questions about their mental consistency. You have questions about their educational level. You know, and you have a way of saying things to them that are a question. I want you to ask that person with that sort of a tone in your voice, look at them and say, what kind are you? All right, you got me? All right. This morning I want to preach to you about what kind are you? I want to look again at Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. And if we look there, now we will understand that when God said he was creating man in his own image, he is indeed saying he created man after his kind. And I know that because the scripture says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, that he created man a living soul. God is a spirit. God is a spiritual being. So it is to be expected that he would bring forth spiritual beings. And I will tell you something about spiritual beings. If you're a person here this morning and you're wondering what's going on in this place, spiritual beings are never satisfied with only the natural. And you were created after God, and you are a spiritual being. It makes no difference what any scientist tells you. It makes no difference what any teacher tells you. It makes no difference even what any preacher tells you. There is a part of you that is made after God and is never satisfied until something spiritual is found, until you make that spiritual connection. Praise God. It's never fulfilled. I know that to be a fact because Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24 says this, and that you put on the new man, that you put on the new man, which is after God, in other words, after his kind, is created in righteousness and true holiness. Amen. Would you also display Colossians 3 and verse 10? And let's just take a look at that and see what it says. Can you do that? Colossians, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Does that sound sort of like we're in the right vein here? Let's try one more. Let's try Galatians 6 and 15. And you guys are good back there. Galatians 6 and verse 15. There it is. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And one more before we move on. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. I'll just stop bringing my Bible if you guys keep doing such a good job. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. We got the right one? There it is. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So I ask you this morning, what kind are you? And when God said, be fruitful and multiply, he was commanding man. I'm going to tell you about a law right now, a law of God, a law that God set in place way back in the beginning of creation. Back when God wanted things to be in the pristine state, in the right state, and wanted them to be given the proper direction to go in. When God said, be fruitful and multiply, he was commanding man to reproduce more of God's own kind. In other words, God created the first one of whatever it is, whether it's a plant or whether it's an animal or whether it is a man. And from then on, it is up to that thing to reproduce after his kind. And the creation obeys God. The creation always obeys God. We don't have frogs with feathers. Amen. That's why sometime, and I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, that's why sometime when I see Christians, people who call themselves Christians, and they have this certain set of adornments and ornaments, I'm talking about things of doctrinal stance. I'm talking about things of their experience with God. I wonder, they look like a frog with feathers. What kind are you? If we find something that is not according to and is not done according to this after his own kind, that's when normally man has gotten involved in the mix. And then we have things that are extremely unnatural. The law established here by God is for him to create the first thing The first thing that can reproduce itself, it makes no difference which area of creation it is in. He produces that thing as a pattern, as a blueprint for all that follow. And thereafter, the life's purpose of that thing is to perpetuate itself and that species by reproducing others just exactly like it. Since the one who made this law is a spiritual being, this law works not only in the realm of the natural, plants and animals and physical people, but it also works in the realm of the spiritual world. If you are of his kind, if you are of his kind, then I will see a lot of him in you. And I will see a lot of him in those that you reproduce. That's when I know a church is healthy. That's when I know everything is set in its proper order for this thing that God said, replenish, subdue the earth, take control of it. Have you ever had this experience? In my motorhome, there is a certain place that you can stand. The mirror over the basin is opposite just by a few feet. The mirror that there's some mirrors on the door behind us. Have you ever had that experience? Well, you look in a mirror and you see yourself looking in the mirror, looking in the mirror, looking in the mirror, looking in the mirror, looking in the mirror. Now, some of you are going to laugh at me, but sometimes I find myself standing there the longest time looking because I see me. And I see me reproduced and reproduced and reproduced. You think that's funny, but you do it too. Amen. This thing of reproducing ourselves. God knows how to set plans that last. How many of you believe that God knows how to do things and he knows how to do things right? How many of you believe that God does not need any help from me? God didn't need any help from me in creation to see that everything was in its proper order and could reproduce itself. God doesn't need any help from me. All he needs me to do is say what he has told me to say and do what he has told me to do. He doesn't need me to set doctrines in the church. He doesn't need me to dream up certain ideas for the church. Okay? God knows how to set plans that last. Because this law has never stopped working in nature up until today. This thing that I'm talking to you about, and this is not profound. This is something you have probably noticed also. But this is still in its place and it's still operating perfectly as God set it in order. And if God has his way, whether it is in the natural realm or whether it is in the spiritual realm, things will continue exactly as he set them in place. And I think some of you know a little bit of where I'm going here. But let me go there. The concept of God setting the pattern and all things keeping his pattern is not a new thing. God has given patterns to all people throughout the Bible. Okay? And he has given patterns to them in spiritual things. We are finite beings. We are limited to this world. Sometimes we have these great flashes and these great moments where we understand and we see and we get these things we call revelations and they're special. But mostly we're just sort of down here and we're just sort of creeping along or groping along. And for God to make us understand what he wants, sometimes he will speak to us through patterns. And God has always spoken to men in spiritual ways through patterns. And most of what we understand as being God's will and God's way has been given to us through these patterns and through these examples. Here's one instance of that. Noah and the ark. Noah and the ark. The ark was after a pattern that was fulfilled in baptism and in the church. How many of you realize Noah couldn't build this thing just any old kind of way he wanted to do it? And if you read these verses of Scripture, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 15, 6 and 22, 7 and 5, and I do want to read one. Would you display 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21? Here's the reason why Noah could not. I firmly believe, how many of you realize there never was a boat up to that time? There was no ship. Nobody knew what a ship. Going to build a boat, going to build an ark. Well, can you show me what the neighbors, how the neighbor built his, how the guy in the next town built his? There was no such thing. When God gave it, God gave the definition of what a ship or what a boat was supposed to be. And I will guarantee you this. I don't just think this. I know this. If Noah had not built that ark exactly as God showed him, the pattern that God gave him. And I don't know exactly how God did this, but if you read this and study it in several places in the Old Testament, you get the idea that God actually brought, and I saw some of the sketches, that might be an old building, but it looked like a new place to me, against the wall. You know, I'm sort of curious, I'm sort of nosy that way. Pastor's got in his office some nice color pictures of something that is going to be built on this property. He's got an idea of what it's going to look like. God, I believe, and from the way that some of these translations and some of these texts are written and the way that they talk about these things, God actually brought, maybe it was a flat thing, maybe it was a drawing, but I believe from the way that it talks that God actually brought some kind of a little model, a plan, a pattern, and he actually showed it to Noah. And he said, you build it exactly like this. He said, I'm giving you all the written specs, but here's what I want it to look like. If Noah had not done it exactly like God told him, that thing would not have floated. I guarantee you. You got my scripture up there? Thank you. Do you know why it was so important that God be allowed to show the first, and that that one who was building it with all of his zeal, with all of his excitement, with all of his desire to do for God and to go for God and to be for God, that he'd do it exactly like God showed him? You know why? Because there were things that were coming, things that will be in heaven. Listen to this. Which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, the pattern, the blueprint, the example, the model, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. So God was looking to something that you and I, baptism. You know, I've had a lot of preachers, and I've dealt with a lot of preachers in my day, in Tanzania and in Botswana and in the United States of America. I've dealt with so many who have said, baptism is not necessary. Baptism is not necessary. You know, baptism is just a ceremony. I beg to differ with you. I have to ask you, what kind are you? What kind are you? I know what kind I am, but I'd have to ask you, if you say that, what kind are you? You're reproducing something that is going to be, or endeavoring to reproduce something that is going to be unnatural. It's not the way God said it in its particular order. So Noah had a strict command from God that he should build exactly like God told him, because it had to do with you and I and whether you and I would be able to understand salvation or not. I'll give you another example. The tabernacle in the wilderness. God gave a detailed pattern of the tabernacle to Moses before he ever started to build. Even though Moses was commanded to build, Moses had a call. Moses had zeal. Moses had vision. Moses was enthusiastic. But before he ever could do anything, he had to understand, and I believe that God showed him on the mount exactly how this thing should look in every last year. God, and I hope you get a visual picture of this. God actually showing, maybe God had it in his hand, maybe God set it out on a rock, but actually a model, like sometimes we build and teach from, of the tabernacle, just for this man to see. This was extremely important. Paul says something about this. Paul makes an interesting observation about how Moses got his plan. You got all this zeal, you got all this enthusiasm. Man, just, you know, you're a smart guy. You've been educated in all the stuff of Egypt. Let me tell you something. Moses could have built a tabernacle. Moses could have built a good one. Moses could have built one that you would have probably enjoyed worshiping in. You wouldn't have found probably anything wrong with Moses' tabernacle. But Paul's got some comments here about this. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5. Who serve unto an example and shadow of heavenly things. There's that idea again of the patterns. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he. And I don't know if you're a student of the scripture, but when God speaks like that, God is saying, sit up in your chair. Get the wax out of your ears. Listen to me, because I don't want you to make a mistake in this. See, saith he, that thou make of all things according to the pattern. The pattern. Now that little word pattern is model. The pattern showed to thee in the mount. Here's where Brother Seminole gets this idea that God actually laid it out there in front of him. In this verse, the pattern means a model for imitation or an instance for warning. It looks like Moses was not given free choice, as skilled and as talented as he was, about how to build the tabernacle, because God had already given the plan. God already had an idea of how it should be. The tabernacle was a model of spiritual things that God wanted all people to understand and to reproduce. Do you realize that our salvation today can be found in the tabernacle plan? That's why God was so interested in it with Moses. You and I could not be saved today if all of this had been muddled, if we'd lost all of this. Okay, in a way, I can say that and be accurate. There are so many spiritual things that natural man could never have understood, but God made them known by patterns and by models like the ark and like the tabernacle. That's enough examples. Okay, I just gave you one spiritual law. Let me give you another spiritual law. Okay. Here's another law of patterns that I find in the Word of God. Once God sets a pattern in the Word, it can never be changed except by God. In other words, everything is going to, if it works according to God's plan, first law, it is going to reproduce exactly like that. On until God comes and says, it's finished, it's enough. Okay? And second law is, nobody can come and tamper with it. Nobody can change it. Sort of reminds me when Paul said, though we or I myself or an angel come and tell you something else, preach something else to you. First of all, he said, if I come and teach you something that I, other than what I already preached, let that one be accursed. But he didn't stop right there. He said, there is something not only that was preached to you, but something that you received. Let me tell you something. You've got a lot of young folks shouting around here. You've got a lot of youth activities. This seems like an exciting church to be a part of if you're a young person or a person of a younger mind like me. You know? Seems like an exciting place to be a part of. But I'm going to tell you something. I have watched so many that were so full of talent, that were so full of zeal. I've watched so many that were so full of excitement and so full of youth and so full of potential who had heard something, but they did not know it themselves. They didn't have it themselves. They didn't possess it themselves. It was more the excitement of the thing. It was more the shout and the run and the jump and the camaraderie of the thing and the fellowship of the thing and the being around other youth. What kind are you? Are you the kind that just hears stuff? And you say, well, good, that's a nice thing to believe. I could believe that just as well as the person down in the XYZ church. Or are you a person that when you hear something, you get enough information to know that, to know why it's truth, to know why you believe it, to know why you should hold it, to know why you should hold it, even if others who are your leaders do not hold it. I've always heard stories of churches that were built so strong and the teaching was so strong that somehow when that man, and I'm thinking of a man named Ray Hoekstra, and I would just show my ignorance if I talk very much on that, but he built the church in Indianapolis so strong that even when he stepped off into something that was error, that church would, that's the kind they were. What kind are you? They would not be swayed. They would not be moved because they knew not only that it was truth, but they knew why it was truth. They knew that it should be believed and that God had said it, but they knew why it should be believed. I'm going to tell you this. You can never know a lie. That's a basic premise of philosophy. You can never know a lie. Because the further you go and the more facts you get, you find out this thing's not there. You can never know a lie. That's why if you're in something besides Acts 2:38, apostolic, and I'm going to say this as kind as I can. If you're in something else besides Acts 2:38, apostolic doctrine, I'm going to ask you, look into that thing. Explore it. Explore what they say. Explore what they teach. I will guarantee you, you'll find that the further you go, it will vanish. It will evaporate. Praise God. All right, where was I here? Amen. Lost my place. Even Jesus fulfilled the pattern of the tabernacle plan in the New Testament. Jesus is clearly revealed as fulfilling the Old Testament tabernacle plan, including the meaning of every piece of furniture and all the roles and offices of the sacrifice, all the roles and offices of the priest, all the ordinances. The Old Testament pattern clearly models, or the Old Testament pattern clearly models many New Testament doctrines. In other words, that's the reason why Jesus fulfilled these things, because God had already put them there. It was supposed to be after this kind. Those doctrines include this, the oneness of God, repentance, Jesus' name baptism, and the infilling of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Let me ask you this, okay? I got two questions like this before I wind up. What kind was Jesus? I ask you what kind you were. Now, if you are, Jesus was after the pattern that God gave in the ark and in the tabernacle, and Jesus followed that. He was, and no pun intended, he was religious to follow that. That's the reason why Matthew's book of Matthew always states it is so that what is written could be fulfilled. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Jesus fulfilled that. And we are supposed to fulfill what he was now. You see the thing? God says, I set this in order. It's going to go until I say stop. And nobody can change it. Please remember that. These are the laws. Let me ask you this. What kind was Jesus? First of all, let me say this. I'll just make a confession to you. Sister Seminole and I have been serving God for the entire 44 years that we have been married. It's been great serving God together. She's gone a lot further than she could have ever gone by herself. I've gone a lot further than I could have ever gone by myself. Thank God for the plan that he gives you somebody to help you along the way. Amen. And let me say this to you young men who are looking maybe at the ministry. If you can't be a genius, marry one. Works out all the same. Praise God. Amen. I got myself in really big trouble one time when I said that. If you can't be a genius, marry one. And I said, and that's what she did. Amen. Where was I? I'm having too much fun. I'm having too much fun. Amen. Praise God. You make me so relaxed, I've lost my place altogether. Let me get back up here and see if I can find it. Praise God. Yeah, I know where I was. I know where I was. Amen. Go ahead, give the Lord a big hand clap. Amen. What kind was Jesus? Now, we're supposed to be like him. What kind was he? Do you know why Jesus came? So that you and I could have another visual example, a pattern, to know how God walks, how God thinks, how God acts, how God loves, how God forgives, how God does anything that God does. A visual example. I'm telling you something. If you can't know about God now after Jesus came, you will never know anything about God. He shows us everything there was. Let me ask you this. How could you? I heard one man describe Jesus' life this way. He said, I could sum the entire life of Jesus up this way. Others. 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 And I thought that was pretty accurate. Here was a man who every dream he had was for souls. Every shekel he ever had was toward the purpose of souls. Every plan he ever made was for the purpose of souls. Every friend he ever made was networking toward the purpose of souls. Every job opportunity he ever saw was in relationship to souls. And what kind are you? You're supposed to be like him. Let me tell you something. What do you dream about? How do you spend your money? How do you choose your friends? I think enough said about that. What kind was Jesus? I know what kind Jesus was. Let me step on to another question here. And I'm going to cut this a little bit short. What kind was the first church, the first century church? What kind are you? I'm going to tell you this. I have never met anyone. I don't care if he had a doctor of divinity behind his name. I don't care how highly educated he was. I don't care if he was the head guy of a church that ran 7,000 people in three services on every Sunday morning. And I've been to a church like that. I've watched them operate. But I've never had one person tell me anything different than what I'm about to tell you. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, is the recording of the birthday of the church. It is the first sermon preached in the church age. It is an explanation of what the first century church thought was necessary to be right with God. Because it was a response to a question, what do we do to get rid of this guilt? What do we do to get rid of this useless feeling? What do we do to feel right with God? So I've never heard anybody say anything except that this is the birthday of the church. This is the first sermon that is. Let me tell you something. If you're not following what they said on that day, this is what you're telling me. God doesn't know what he's doing. God needs help. God needs help from the Nicene Council. God needs help from our church theological group to tell him and to help him refine what he gave, because what he gave is not reproducible. It won't reproduce. It won't bring forth that. Let me tell you something. Everything is happy the way God made it. The frogs are happy the way God made them. The birds are happy the way. Just listen to them. They sing all the time. The only one who's not happy when it comes to something that God has created is man. And we are scattered all over the face of the earth, believing every which way, because we have tried to adjust what God said was his way. This is what kind the first church was, the apostolic church. They were a church that not only preached repentance, that is, you leave behind those things that are not like God, those things that you know and I know and everybody knows. Preacher don't have to preach about them. You know they're sending you to hell. You know they're going to send you to hell because you know they're wrecking your life. And they said, repent of those things. Get rid of them. That's the kind they were. Then they said, once you have repented of those things, there is a spiritual thing you need to do. You need to be baptized, because it's not just a ceremony. It's not just a ritual, but it has an actual effect. There is blood applied to you there. There is forgiveness applied to you there. Your sins are washed away. And the scripture says in the book of Acts, there's no other way we know to do this. This is the only way. We're this kind. We are this kind, or we are nothing. Not only did they preach that, and they preached people could receive an experience. Have you ever stopped to think about this? Do I have to get the Holy Ghost? I'm sure I said that somewhere along the line. How stupid can you be? I'm sure I said one time or another, do I have to have the Holy Ghost? God has designed to get you free from that destroys you, to wash it away and let you feel good about yourself. And God is designed to give himself to you. To fill you with his presence. To be with you. Morning, noon, night, whenever. Do I have to have the Holy Ghost? Well, I'm going to just answer that for you. Yes, sir. You're going to be saved. You got to have the Holy Ghost. You're going to be saved. You got to be baptized in Jesus' name. I'm going to tell you, I don't know what kind you are, but I'm telling you what kind I am. I pastored a church that I founded in the living room of my own home with 11 people in that first service. That church, one of the last services I had with that church, there were over 900 people present there. I'm going to tell you what kind I was. We had, in the 16 years that I pastored there, and I've got the names, I've got the addresses, and a lot of them I got the phone numbers. A lot of them I got the cell phone numbers in the last few years. Over 1,000 people. I'm going to be very conservative. 1,000 people received the Holy Ghost. It's closer to 1,200. 1,000 people received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and we expected every one of them to speak in tongues, and I saw most of them speak in tongues myself. That's what kind I am. Because that's what kind was set in place on the day of Pentecost. We had almost 1,000 people in 16 years. Now, I was absolutely 100% amazed. I was in a church not too long ago for a meeting, a great meeting, and they said they had 1,000 people baptized there the year before. It took us 16 years to get 1,000 people. But, you know, I thought we were doing pretty good. We were there in Southern Africa, and it's me, not him. This is who I am. What kind are you? This is what kind I am. I'm an apostolic. That's who I am. I'm a Pentecostal. That's who I am. I'm an Acts 2:38 apostolic. That's who I am. I believe people need to repent of their sins. I believe they need to be baptized in Jesus' name. And I believe that God will fill you with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I do not want to put this. I believe that we have. I'm always ashamed. I'm always disappointed when I hear somebody take this precious message and beat people up with it. We've got a positive enough message. We just need to preach it, and I will guarantee you that people will want it. It happened in the first century church. It said they preached this, and it talked about all the multitudes coming. Not everybody came. Let me give you a little bit of an idea here, okay? Let me give you an idea. I've asked you, what kind are you? I've asked you what kind Jesus was. I've asked you what kind the first church was. I'm going to ask you again in a moment what kind you are again. Because this morning, no matter where you are, you can be one of this kind. The world population in the time of the book of Acts was 250 million people. Today, the world population is 6 billion, or over 20 times that many. History tells us that in Ephesians, and we read a scripture that was written to this church. In Ephesians, the Ephesian church grew from 12 people. Check your Bible history. 12 people. It grew from 12 to over 45,000 in 15 years. Maybe you ought to build bigger. And I'm dead serious. I'm dead serious. I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet. The best of us know very little about God, and I know nothing about him. Okay, but I'm telling you, I just feel led in the spirit to say maybe you ought to think about building bigger. The church in Jerusalem, and you know your Bible history, from 120. To over 80,000 people in its 20 years history. That means that there were 30 million Holy Ghost filled, Jesus' name baptized, apostolics in the first century. That is one out of eight people. Every eighth person. How would you like to go to Walmart next time and every eighth person you saw? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We just almost wear it out. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That was 12% of all of mankind. I will guarantee you they're not 30 million apostolics today. Maybe I shouldn't even say that. Let me not even go there. But here's what I'm saying. Stand with me. Stand with me. 30 million of them. Have you ever felt like you were the little small group over behind the tracks? If you haven't, let me just be honest with you. I have. Too little to be big and too big to be little. 30 million of them. One out of every 8 people that you met. 12% of all of mankind. There was not a single one of them baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Not one. Not one. Did you hear me? I said not one. In the apostolic age, the only church people, the only saved people, the only apostolics that the first century apostolics knew were people who had repented, been baptized by water, by immersion in Jesus' name, and had received the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let me ask you this. Let me say that again. They didn't know anybody else. They couldn't find anybody else. Because everybody they knew was after this kind. God set it in place. It was perfect when God did it. He doesn't need your help. It will be in place until God comes back for us all. Let me ask you this question. And I want Brother Sutton to come because he knows better this crowd than I do. And he'll be able to close this altar time in a proper way. Let me ask you this question. What kind are you? And would you like to do something about that this morning?
Let's love him and worship him right now. Just every heart, every hand lifted. Praise God. If you want to check your spiritual genetics, in truth today, do you want to rattle your chain back to 1200 or 1500 in Europe for the Reformation? Are you that kind? Are you the product of the Roman Church that began 300 years after this apostolic generation that he's talking about? And the reason he can say with clarity and definitively and with no shadow of doubt that in the first century no one was baptized in the titles Father, Son, Holy Ghost is because that began with the Catholic Church 300 years after the day of Pentecost. And so that first century church was all together, as Brother Simoneau has related it to you today. You need to open the pages of the Word of God, and your life and your experience need to reflect what that Word of God has to say. Now, this kind of a word is talking to a wholesale crowd of people, because you're familiar with the Word of God and you know about the Word of God in areas where you may or may not be in compliance. And the question is looming in the house today. What kind am I? Am I going to be apostolic? Am I truly going to do what the Word of God reflects? If that's your heartbeat today, I want to invite you down around the altar. If you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, God will fill you with that today. All you have to do is lift up your hands, repent of your sins, and begin to love Him and praise Him. And the embrace of the Holy Ghost will come on you, and God will fill you with His Spirit. You'll know you got it, because just like in the Word of God, you'll begin to speak in tongues. If you have never been down in the water in Jesus' name, we have water here today. And we don't have any question about how to do it, because in the biblical frame, they immerse them, put them beneath the water, and they proclaim the name of Jesus over their lives every time they did it. Everybody was baptized in water in the name of Jesus. Come on down to the altar today. If you'd like to receive the Holy Ghost, God has it for you today. Praise God. Praise God. Begin to lift him up as you come. What kind are you? That's right. Some of you may want to just rejoice over the fact I can find myself in the Word of God. I can put my finger on my experience in the Word of God. If you're backslidden in your heart, what kind are you? If you're too close to the world, what kind are you? If you're not fulfilling the Word of God in your life, what kind are you? Come on down to this altar and say, God, I want to be after your kind. I want to be made after the model shown me in the Word of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. While you're down in that altar, lay your hand on somebody near you. Continue to seek his face. Mighty God. Mighty God. Worthy God. We praise you. We seek you. We look to you, O God. Hallelujah.
All the honor and all the praise.